Good morning, everybody. Thank you, choir. I call them the band, and I got corrected, saying a band is musical instruments. When they sing, they're a choir. So, okay. We got Carly joining us now. She did a great job. It was cute, though, on the last song. You know, there's like, you got you and me, brother, you and me, sister, you and me, children. She's at that tough age. She's trying to say, am I a sister or am I a child? I'm not really sure. That was kind of cute. And good job on your solo today, Aaron, by the way, too. That was awesome, man. Yeah. All right, please turn your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 4, verse 16. Romans chapter 4, verse 16. Couple of announcements. This Tuesday, evangelism team's getting together. If you consider yourself a member of the evangelism team, please join us this Tuesday, March 13th. We have basis class that night. There'll be a meeting for about 10 minutes right afterwards. Also, please continue to keep our youth ministry in prayer as that goes forward. Also, I want to let you know that we have a prayer meeting every Wednesday after service as well. So please make a point one of these times. If you haven't joined us in the past, to do so. I think you'll learn a lot about prayer, and I think you'll be lifted up by having the saints gathering together, praying for the same thing at the same time. So again, prayer meetings are every Wednesday after service. Usually start around 8:15. All right, Romans chapter 4, verse 16. Romans 4, 16. I don't know if you notice, I'm lit up a little more this morning. Yeah, this little light of Mark's was shining bright. It still is. I don't know. My future is so bright, I'm going to need shades, right? Somebody got sunglasses out there? If you do, give them. I might need them. Anyway, just a reminder, too, that, hey, somebody's advancing my slides on me. Here we go. Respect for the Word of God does demand our concentration and undivided attention, so please refrain from talking and moving around while the Word of God is being taught. That's a courtesy to others as well as to me, because from time to time I get distracted when that happens. We do understand, of course, that our bathrooms are over here, you know, in the front, and if you have to go to the bathroom, we do understand that. That's the exception to the rule, but only if you're pregnant. No, I'm just kidding. All right, this morning, the title of today's message is The Two Kinds of Patience in the Spiritual Life. Patience. We've been studying Abraham, our father in faith, and we saw how he had to have a lot of patience and how it's mapped out in God's Word exactly how long some of these things took for him to come into the promise that God had given him. So the progress of Abraham's life of faith is one in which he continues to learn more over time about the God who does the impossible. It's set before us in a lot of detail in the Bible, particularly in Genesis chapters 12 through 24, which I again encourage you to read as a narrative, as a storyline that has a beginning, a middle, and an end. We're going to go back to that. So the more familiar you are with the events in Abraham's life, the more you're going to get out of this material as we go forward. We will be visiting places in that whole narrative, that whole story, that short story, as it were. Try to put short in there to encourage you to read it. I know it sounds like a lot, but it's really, a chapter in the Bible is typically not as long as a chapter in a novel, okay? It's, you know, you can probably read a chapter in, you know, maybe 10 or 15 minutes. So if you just take a chunk of it every day, you'll be amazed at how much more meaningful what we're talking about in terms of the life of Abraham becomes. But in any event, we're now in Romans 4:16 because Paul talks about Abraham. And he talks about him at an interesting point. It's right after his first two chapters of the book of Romans, on into chapter 3, after the initial greeting and setup, are all about the state of man without Christ's work on the cross. The state of man without Christ. The human history, if Christ hadn't come. And it's not a very, it's very bleak history. All right, the fact that we're all sinners and we all fall short of the glory of God and there's none righteous. And then seemingly out of nowhere comes the good news of the gospel as presented in Romans 3, verses 21 to 26, where he talks about God putting his own propitiation on the cross, his own satisfaction as his son Jesus Christ, who satisfies God's justice, first of all, and of course also pays the price for our sins. And then, of course, the obvious question is that since it's not seems like all the work is done by Christ, then it is, what's the role for the person? What's the role for the rest of us? And we find out it's faith. Is simply believe the good news. And of course, in the world in which Paul had walked his whole life, and in fact, even in the early church, by the way, there was a great influence of Judaism, Jewish people. There were a lot of Jewish people in the early church. And so we realize that Paul, either because he understood this inside or because he was talking to maybe a particularly bright Jewish man or woman, they're both, of course, at the time, and as there are today, but The fact of the matter was somebody was talking back and forth to him about, wait a minute now, since that's true, since it's just faith in Christ that leads to salvation and eternal life, why then, what's the role for the law and works, and you know, how does this whole Jewish experience that's the whole Old Testament fit into what Paul's just revealed? And in that context, he then brings on the scene a very significant person, Abraham. The reason is that every Jewish person would immediately pay attention because he was their father in faith. There wouldn't have been a Jewish race if there hadn't been an Abraham. Abraham was the first Jew. He wasn't born Jewish. He became Jewish when he was circumcised. And then he, of course, had Isaac, his son, who was the first Jew that was born. And then Isaac had Jacob, and Jacob had his name changed to Israel and had 12 sons, and that was the 12 tribes. And then you're off to the races with the Old Testament story of the Jewish people. So as soon as you bring up Abraham, you get the attention of the Jewish person. And now they're saying, okay, I'm willing to listen to you because you're bringing up our father. And then the amazing thing that Paul points out to them is that Abraham was not justified by the law, because the law came 400 and some years after Abraham lived. No, there was something else that maybe you've forgotten about. But that, in fact, the whole story of Abraham's life is a story of faith. Faith in the promise of God. Abraham believed the Lord, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness in Genesis 15:6. That's the setting for what we're about to read here in Romans chapter 4. Romans 4:16. For this reason, it is by faith. In order that it may be in accordance with grace. Man's fallen. We can do nothing. He just finished proving that we're all born dead in our trespasses and sins. That we're all wretched by birth. We're all born sinners. And now he's saying that, but the great news is that there's grace. That God's whole plan was to come on the scene and rescue the human race from itself by starting over. Sort of canceling out the first Adam and all that was in him. Our sinful nature included, and then bringing on the scene the last Adam, Jesus Christ, and to work through all the things that God had always desired for the human race in his son, Jesus Christ, the God-man, the last Adam in his humanity. And then all who believe in him are placed in him. And there are the two great lines now of humanity walking through history. There's the line of Adam, unredeemed, but there's also the line of Jesus Christ and all who follow him in faith. And it's a fantastic story. It's the whole story of the Bible. Like the Bible, you could call the Bible the unauthorized biography of the human race. Unauthorized, because God didn't ask for our permission before he wrote it. But that's what it is. It's a story of the human race. There's very little about the angels. You know, it's mostly about God's dealings with the human race, particularly after we've fallen. In any event, for this reason, verse 16, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, giving to the undeserving, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, the Jews who were under the dispensation of Israel and under the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. And that opens the gate wide to the whole human race, because anybody can have faith. Not that everybody does, but anybody can in Christ. The faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, a father, here's the promise, of many nations have I made you. In the presence of him, God, whom Abraham believed, who gives life to the dead, this great God that we have, gives life to the dead, calls into being that which does not exist. By the way, therefore, there's always hope. There's always hope. We're dealing with something in with our youth group now about a real tough issue for young people, and it has to do with hopelessness. It has to do with why young people are so destructive at times. And they have so much to look forward to, but there's something that happens that puts, and it's happened to anybody, can put us in a mental status of hopelessness. And the things that happen when we're in that mental state are horrible. And so what we have here is a reminder that one of the unique contributions that each and every believer in Christ has, by virtue of your inheritance and also by virtue of the Word of God, which you should be learning about, is hope for the human race. Because we believe in a God who does what? Gives life to the dead. The most hopeless, if you want to talk about the most hopeless thing, you talk about death in the human realm. But we have a God who gives life to the dead. We have a God that calls into being that which does not exist. So if the puzzle doesn't fit in your life, if none of the pieces kind of come together, if there's some big missing hole in the puzzle of your life, that's all right. Once you understand that you worship a God who calls into being, that's what doesn't even exist yet. He's capable of that. The way he did that, the moment you believed in Christ, if you're a believer in Christ, he called into being something that didn't even exist. The new you. You were born again. You have eternal life. One minute you didn't have eternal life, and the next minute you did. Calls into being that which does not exist. And he's still in that business. He's in that business. In hope against hope, he believed so that he might become a father of many nations according to that which had been spoken. So shall your descendants be. He hung on to the bare word of God. Just what he heard the Lord say. That's why it's important, by the way, to pay attention when we gather together in a Bible study. Because that's where you hear the same thing. And that's some. There will be times when the only answer is going to be to cling to the bare word of God. Nothing else will do. That promise from God, mingling together with your faith. That's the answer. Abraham also teaches us the vital element of time. Respect it. Respect time. Sometimes we want to put that out of our equation. We don't mind learning the doctrine, seeing the pieces, but we always want to rush to the end. It's human nature. When in reality, there's a lot of value in all of the steps with their grinding slowness. Because that's where God is at work, as we've seen. There's so much inside our souls, you know, but God is working out. Okay, he's working out. He's working out of us a lot of those bad mental habits, the deadly thinking that we've been acquiring from the moment we were able to, you know, think on this planet and heard from the world and heard from our sin nature and took all that in, and these things have been tied into us. They need to be unwound. That takes time to allow God and the Holy Spirit to do that in our lives using the word of God. And then he wants out with the old, but he doesn't stop there. He wants in with the new. He also wants to substitute the thinking of Christ in our souls instead. That takes time. It takes day in and day out hearing a little more from the word of God, believing it, having the Holy Spirit kind of weave that into the fabric of how you now are beginning to think, right? Renewing of the mind. What does that mean? It means that. It means taking in the thinking of Christ a little at a time, having that now being built and strengthened inside your soul and human spirit. It takes time. When Abraham first hears the promise of the Lord that he's going to be the father of many nations, and in fact that all the families of the world will be blessed in Abraham, that's the promise from God, he's 75 years old. The first real concrete evidence that God's going to come through on his promise happens when he has Isaac, his son. He's 100 years old when that happens. So from the time he hears the promise to the time he has the first evidence of it coming to pass, 25 years. 25 years. So, you know, if you call me for counseling and it hasn't been a 25-year problem, I'm going to say, patience, my child. Not really. Not really. But think about that. 25 years. It's a long time. Like I said, if you're a young person, 25 years looks like forever, doesn't it? 25 years, kids, think about that. If it's something that you put on your list, your bucket list, and I said they're going to get it, but it's going to be 25 years from now, that sounds like forever, doesn't it? Ooh, I might be 40 by that time. If you're a little older like I am, you know, 25 years doesn't seem as long. Only problem is I don't know if I have 25 years. See, either way, it's not a good. It sounds like forever, right? So that's what Abraham teaches us, though. Time, patience, in connection with God's promises coming to pass. You see? And that's what we forget. You know, so many Christians, and I think they've been helped along by some unrealistic teaching from behind the pulpit, think that, oh, okay, I see a promise in God's word. I name it. I claim it. And next week, UPS is going to drive down my street and deliver it. You know, we're in the UPS Federal Express. It's so funny. Think about it now. You know what? Well, okay. Now, I haven't thought about this item in a year. I don't really need it. But as soon as I order it, then like the tension mounts. Should I just do regular UPS delivery? It could take a whole week. No, I'll do Federal Express super fast overnight. Send a helicopter to my house delivery. Okay, so it costs $100. That's worth it. Boom. Then it sits on my table for a week. But I got it overnight. That's what we're conditioned to think. But that's not the way the plan of God works. And thank God, literally, it doesn't. Because you see, while he is sort of getting our attention with the promises that may relate to something that we want, that period of waiting, that patient time, is when he gets what he wants. Because what he's interested in is the inner man, right? Man looks at appearances, but God looks at the heart. And the heart needs time to change. We all know that. Now, if you don't think that's true about you, put you aside for a minute. And think about somebody in your life where you've been wanting to see a change happen in their life. Think about it. And think about how you're thinking this is never, it takes forever, right? I mean, a simple thing, like a simple bad habit that somebody has, and you point it out to them, and you point it out to them again. And, you know, and boy, it seems like forever for somebody to change that heart change. Those changes on the inside take time. God knows that. He's made provision for it. But the question is, will you give yourself time to move through the different stages of the spiritual life? And will you give other people time for them to do the same thing? Time. We need to respect it. It's vital in this whole question of maturing us in the spiritual life. In these silent times that Abraham had, he had 13 silent years, we saw, between the last chapter of Genesis 16 and the last verse of Genesis 16 and the first verse of Genesis 17. It's a space on your page in the Bible, but there were 13 silent years. And what is that about? Well, on the outside, maybe nothing was happening. There was nothing to report, apparently, in the writers of the Bible about what happened then. We do know some of the circumstances. We know that he had already made a big blunder. He had had sex with his wife's handmaiden. And then there was a child. And then the child and the mother came to live with Abraham and Sarah. That's, you know, that's tough, right? We know that. But we don't really know anything else on the outside. But you see, when on the outside, maybe not much is happening, or at least nothing good. If on the inside we continue to live in the plan of God, there are major changes occurring in the silent times of our lives. They're important because God is at work. Remember these are God's work days, the silent days, maybe the wasted years you might even call them. But God is at work if we let him. And he wants to develop something really important. For example, patience and perseverance in the inner man. That takes time. But that's what makes a believer strong. In the sense of being firmly rooted in the greatness of your God. In other words, think about a root. That's a good word to think about. You think, you know, you go drive down this, not so much here because this is Florida and everything's weird, but back home, you see, we have these trees that were, I'm sorry, I should stop picking on Florida. You know, why do I make my congregation hate me? I don't know. It's just, it's a genetic defect. But, you know, you drive down the street, and it's true here, I'm just teasing, and you see these huge, majestic trees. You know, and they're stand, they don't move. You know, why? Well, you know, there's roots, right? But imagine a tree that's decided it just wanted to send a single root down and then it wants to grow like crazy. Well, that's fine. But the first time there's a 20-mile-an-hour wind, that tree is history, you know? But you think about these little roots. But if you send enough of them in enough directions and you give them enough time to really solidify themselves in the ground, you got an incredibly strong base, but it takes time. Just like the rings around the tree take time. Well, the same thing is true in our soul. You know, we don't have a magician God. He could have been, but he decided it was a lot better to allow his children to live a life where they actually see the changes and they're real day by day, and that's what he's done. And so this patience, this waiting, in the sense of an expectation, though, the whole key to waiting as a Christian, the thing that changes everything is the promise, the hope, the expectation. There is something out there to look forward to in time as well as in eternity. It's not just this grin it and bear it kind of life to show how patient we are, to show how, you know, how we philosophically mastered the problem of life by just waiting like a Buddhist sitting in a corner meditating. And then soon it will be over. That's not Christianity. Christianity says the reason that you are willing to persevere, to wait, to be patient with things unfolding in your life, to be patient with other people, is because of that great hope that is placed before us. That's the thing. That God is at work. That there are changes going on in the inner man. That you are a new creature in Christ. That you do have eternal life. That you have life where you're going to be blessed in time and for all of eternity. That is the difference about being a Christian. The hope is real. You don't have to manufacture it. You don't have to, as that Saturday Night Live skit used to say, think good thoughts. You know, you don't have to do that because the good thoughts have been provided in God's word. And they're true. And it's real. And it's the most real thing in life. In the silent times of our lives, God wants to develop patience in the inner man. Perseverance. That's what makes us strong. We wait, but we're waiting with an expectation, with a confident assurance. As we do that, the Lord's power comes on the scene. That's the key to this all. And he builds. Remember, we saw that in the Hebrew, that rope that is being built in our soul, that rope of confidence and hope. But it all starts with a thread of faith. We saw that. That's how a rope is built, one thread at a time. Each thread is one instance in your life of hanging in there in faith. Faith in what, though? In the word of God. That's the key. The promise of God. That's what Abraham teaches us. So then the essence of God gets wrapped into the fabric of our life by how? Our faith wrapped together with God's promise, and then the essence of God ties that all together and it's strong. So over time, that becomes one thread at a time, an unbreakable bond between your needs in life and the power and essence of God. You know, you come to a point in your life and you look and you say, you know, I relied on the integrity of God and that's it for something. And it came to pass. I relied on his word, and that was it in connection with this, and he came through for me. And holding on to that promise, by its nature, involves some period of time. It's fundamental how this works. Sorting things out in your life takes time. By the way, give yourself a break this morning. Give yourself a break. That thing that you've been struggling with, that thing about yourself that you know is against the word of God, that you know is an obstacle, and you keep doing whatever it is that you come in obedient, hopefully, to the word of God. Maybe you're even trying to work out in that area right now what it means to have faith in the Son of God in relation to that part of the old man. Give yourself a break. It is going to take time. There's no doubt about it. But it's not just wasted time. It's time what? Actively concentrating on God's word, claiming it, tying together your faith that he's going to come through for you with a specific verse in the Bible, a specific promise. That's important. You know, that's how God wants to work. He's not a God of confusion. He wants you to know specifically why and how it is that you have the hope that you have, a reason, as Peter says, for the hope that is within us. But please turn to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. Sorting things out takes time. And we've got some incredibly maddening tangles in our souls. And by that, what I mean is that somehow or other, the world system and the old sin nature have done a job on our souls in certain areas. And they've tangled things all up. And they don't make sense, and they're painful, and they're obstacles, and they're there. They're these knots in our soul. God wants to unravel those. The Holy Spirit will, but it takes time. And there's no two ways about it. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. For indeed, we had good news preached to us, just as they, in context, that's the Jewish nation in the desert for 40 years. Good news preached to them, you're going to the promised land. But they never made it. And that's a perfect illustration of what I'm talking about. This is a visual aid. There was a specific, concrete, vivid promise from God. There is the promised land for my people, the nation Israel. It existed. Canaan was on the map. They were just a short distance away from it many, many times as they circled in the desert for 40 years. They never got into the promised land. Out of 2 million people, 2 made it. That's a perfect case for somebody coming on the scene could picture the skeptic in those days coming on the scene. Yes, we're out, you know, the news media. Yes, we're out here in the desert with these crazy people. We've been mapping their journeys. They're circled. They actually believe that there's a promised land. We don't know what's going on. Sir, have you seen it yet? No, we haven't seen it yet. No, I'm sorry. How old are you? I was 21 when I started. I'm 60 right now. Holy mackerel. God sure is slow, isn't he? What was the issue, though? They could have been there in a day. Do you understand that? The issue was they didn't believe and trust in the Lord. And so they were circling around in a desert. Do you feel like you're circling around in a desert in some part of your life? Check it out then. Make sure there's no issue of you simply not believing the promise of God. If you don't believe the promise of God, it's not going to come to pass in most cases. Not always, okay, because God can do whatever he wants. But he wants this life where we mix our faith with his promises. That's the point, you know, obedience, submission, dependence on God. That's the whole point. You know, we go independent from God and we wonder why things don't work out. It's as if you were on a street in Florida in the middle of August and you lived on this street. And all your neighbors are talking about the God of electricity and the God of air conditioning. And you're sitting in your home day after day and you're thinking, these people are crazy. They're nuts. It's 95 degrees out. I'm boiling in my house. They're talking about a life of coolness. That doesn't exist. And then they meet their neighbor on the street. And say, oh, isn't it a great day to be living with electricity? It's nice and cool. And you're saying, you're crazy. It's 95 degrees out. There's no such thing. And they say to yourself, oh, really? Let me ask you something. So you're telling me you don't believe in electricity? No, I don't believe in electricity. You don't trust in electricity? No, I don't know. So you're telling me that like the 85 times when FPL person has come to your house and says, we're ready to hook you up, you've said, no, I don't believe in electricity. You're not hooking me up. And all those times when the air conditioning company came to your house and they said, we want to install this for you. You know, people are having pity on you. Your neighbors want you to be cool. I don't believe in that stuff. And they go throughout their whole life saying there's no such thing as electricity, and they just get warmer and warmer and warmer. I mean, I know this sounds ridiculous, but that's exactly what we do to God. We do. You see, we think somehow that what we decide doesn't matter, that he's just supposed to do it anyway. That's not the way he set things up. He has set things up to give us promises in his word, and then to have us take what we have to offer, which is believing, and tie it together. And when that happens, you know, almost like a cable being tied together to bring electricity to somebody's house. That's when the power flows. That's what he's interested in. Don't believe me. Look at the word of God. Verse 2. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them. Why? Because God was in a bad mood? Because he didn't like them? No. Because it was not united by faith in those who heard. I think this is a really critical verse, concept, for Christians today to pay a lot of attention to. In certain sense, particularly doctrinal Christians. Because I think sometimes we have the idea that we just have to show up, hear the word of God, and that's it. That's not what this verse teaches. Notice again, it says, the word they heard it. They heard it. Did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. Faith counts. It matters. You believing and trusting in what God has to say is critical. It's the whole thing. I mean, you know, as you have received him, so walk in him. What's the critical difference between somebody who's going to the heaven and somebody who's going to the lake of fire? What's the critical? Did God give a word to one and not the other? Was that the difference? God said, I'm going to talk to you and not to you. Therefore, you're going to heaven and you're going to the lake of fire. Is that true? No, it's not true. That's an insult and an attack on the character and nature of our God. No. What it was some people heard and they mixed the gospel with faith. Other people heard and refused to mix the gospel with faith. Now, if that's true in the biggest, most gargantuan issue of all, why don't you think it's also true in the less gargantuan but important issues of your daily walk with Christ after salvation? As you have received him by grace through faith, so walk in him, with him, by grace through faith. It's important. See, we have to have that cord of faith built. You know, we get God's promise, we wrap it with our faith, God's power comes on the scene. And anytime you get to the end of your rope, you just remember, by faith, that your father's in the rope business. That's how tiny faith becomes the big title deed to the things that we hope for. Really simple. Psalm 27:14. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Please turn to Isaiah chapter 20. No, 30. 20 years, 30 years. Isaiah 30, verse 18. Because, and this ought to bring comfort to you, as you're waiting on God to come through for you, realize something else. And this gets at the whole issue of what's important. He's waiting on you too. It's beautiful. It's a relationship, right? It's a marriage. Right? You know, because marriage is a good picture of this whole thing, because it is a building, hopefully, relationship between you and God, your soul and your Lord. You're the bride, he's the groom. And the thing is that there's waiting involved. Just like a couple says, we're going to get married, there's that time between when the engagement ring goes on the finger of the lady and the wedding day. It's a time of waiting. Right? Hopefully, active waiting, though, in the sense of trusting and believing in and working towards this new life you're going to share with your beloved. That's the idea. And it's a two-way street. And you know, in marriage, sometimes we're very conscious of the waiting that we're doing for our spouse. But sometimes we're not so good at looking at the other side of the coin, which is the waiting that they're doing for you, for me. And both of those going on. And how much more true that is with God. You see, we look at it and we say, I need this, whatever this is. You know, in Abraham's life, it was a child. Sarah was childless, his wife. That was a huge thing to him, understandably, particularly in his culture. Okay, that's what he wanted. What did God want? You know, what did God want? It's a good question, you know. And I think the answer, of course, is more than he definitely wanted that heir as well, because that was how he was going to bring the nation of Israel to pass. And ultimately, down the road, hundreds of years later, his son, Jesus Christ, would be born of a descendant, a racial descendant of Abraham through Mary, you know, the virgin mother. So the question is, though, particularly in these times of waiting, what was it that the Lord was after? The answer was to have changes occur in the soul of Abraham. And that to him was as important as Abraham getting his heir. And it's the same thing in your life. You're waiting for God, whatever that might be in your life. Fill in the blank. I don't know what it is. It's different for everybody. But we're all things we're looking forward to, and we should. We're waiting on God's timing, whatever it might be. A new job, a child, the child leaving, whatever it might be. We're waiting on the timing of God. All the mothers give me a dirty look, and all the fathers, I understand. But in any event, that's what we're doing. We're waiting. But at the same time, it's comforting to realize that he is waiting for us. He's waiting for changes in us as well. We wait for God, he waits for us. It's a two-way street. Look at Isaiah 30:18. Therefore, Isaiah 30:18. Therefore, the Lord longs. There's the waiting, the longing, to be gracious to you. And therefore, he waits on high to have compassion on you. I'm not making these things up. These are in the Bible, right? You're reading the same thing? Okay? That we have a God who longs to be gracious to us. You know, it's so true in the church age. I've taken to that passage a few times lately in Ephesians chapter 3, where we talk about the fact that his whole game plan was that he could have a people that he could just pour out his grace on. And that's us in the church age. He longs to be gracious to you. That's his heartbeat. Therefore, he waits on high. If we were writing this, imagine this. Imagine like a skeptic, an unbeliever, writing Isaiah 30:18, right? Therefore, the Lord longs to be done with the whole thing. And he waits on high to smash us whenever we, right? I mean, that's what we think. Isn't that what the world thinks? If someone were saying, look, the Lord is up there waiting, tapping his feet. In fact, sadly, there are a lot of preachers who think this too, that he's just waiting to, like, for example, smash the United States. There's a lot of preaching going on about that today, right? Oh, they're wicked. There's all these horrible things, and God is waiting. He's just about to. He's got the hammer. Come on, you've heard that. It's nonsense. It's nonsense. That is not his heartbeat, particularly towards his people. Not at all. No, the Lord, if God's heartbeat were really, they mess up, I smash them, okay? The Bible would be a really short book. There'd be three chapters. Genesis 1, restore the earth. Genesis 2, create mankind. Genesis 3, they screw up. Genesis 3, the last verse, boom! Short book. Wouldn't it? If God was, at the end of the day, if God's heartbeat was smash them when they mess up, then why are there 66 books? You know, why all this history? Why his son being born of this screwed up race? Why did he die? If that were God's heartbeat, why would that all happen? Answer, it's not his heartbeat. The answer is that we've been lied to. Here's the truth. The Lord longs to be gracious to you, and therefore he waits on high to have compassion on you. That's what he wants. That's his heartbeat. For the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are all those who long for him. You know, something gets created. God says, wow, what a huge mistake Adam made. Let's take this. Because God can talk to himself because there's three persons, okay? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You can figure out who's talking to who, I don't know. But he said, let's take this admittedly horrible situation and let's bring something good out of it. Something that only a God who gives life to the dead and who takes that which does not exist and makes it exist can do. This is an opportunity for us to show what we can do. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, let's do it. That's the story of the Bible. Because they could have stopped at Genesis 3. It would have been so easy. That's what we would have probably have done. Isn't it that we always, it's something inside us that always wants to do that? You know, when somebody in our life screws up, that's it! There's like the that's it gene. We got a big dose of it, don't we? Come on, am I the only one? Is this a northern thing? Is this an Irish northern Catholic from Rhode Island thing only? Or is there a that's it gene in you too? Right? Where'd that come from? I'll tell you where it did not come from. It did not come from the God who made us. Because he's shown time after time after time his patience. His ability to let us grow in his ways. Right? Compassion. But you see, that something good that he decided he was going to bring out of this was this new relationship where he would say, you know what we can do? He could have just somehow, you know, brought Adam on the scene, say, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to bring the second Adam on, last Adam on the scene. You're going to believe in me. We're going to have a new, you're going to be the new creature, Adam, because you're going to believe in Christ. You two are going to walk into the sunset, ding, and that would have been Genesis 4. He could have done that. He didn't. Think about this. He didn't do that. What did he do? He said, I'm going to have a whole sweep of history. There's going to be an Old Testament. There's going to be this life of Christ of 33 years. And then there's going to be this church age. Why? Why? Well, just consider the fact. And I think there's a lot of evidence to, if you want to answer the question, maybe you just read your New Testament. Maybe you just read the letter of Romans, you know, or Ephesians or any of these and say, well, what is he after? What's the good thing that he decided could happen if he did it another way? If instead he would roll out human history, he would bring the law on, he would let people try to live up to the law for hundreds and hundreds of years and then prove that they never could do it, then bring his son on the scene, then have him die and rise again, and then make it clear to everybody that it's by means of faith in the word of God. And then how about having a period where people are totally designed to be oriented to an invisible God and the truth of his word and the promises pouring forth from that, and then having a day in and day out changing thing go on. Relationship thing go on. Like somebody who gets engaged before they get married. You know? There's something about all of that. I mean, sure, you could have a life where, you know, I don't recommend it, but I know it happens. Okay, you meet somebody, the next day you're married. The day after that, you adopt a kid, and then boom, instant family. It's like, you know, you just pour water in and poof, you know. But isn't there something to be said about kind of going through it all? Going through it all? And God has said, you know what I want to do? I want to take these fallen creatures, and I want to make some of them witnesses. To what? Witnesses to what we can do. You, me, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Witnesses to it. If we just say, bing, bang, boom, magic, it's over. Nobody, it's like a car accident. I didn't see anything. Wow, I don't know. But if you slew it all down and you let them go through this one thing at a time, they can see exactly all the decrepitness that they were born into. And then they can watch and they can hear the gospel and watch the major change that makes. And then we can just introduce more and more ideas from the word of God. And they walk through this. Day by day, we slow it all down so that these witnesses have a chance to walk through all of these changes that actually happen in their lives so that they, by their own will, by their own decision, by their own thinking, come to conclusions about it. Wouldn't that be great? And God the Father said, yes, it would. He had the idea. God the Son said, yes, it would. God the Holy Spirit says, I'm on it. That's what's going on. That's the issue for God. Changes in our heart, changes in our soul and how we think. That's why we don't just get rocketed up to heaven after we believe in Christ. Please turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Get rid of the "that's it" gene. All right? I mean, there's so many passages in God's word that says, basically, I'm patient with you. How about being patient with your neighbor? I love you. How about loving her? Right? I forgave you. How about it? How about forgiving him? How about it? You know? What is that? It's giving these witnesses a chance to walk through it all. What does it mean to forgive? You know, if we had been, 2 Peter 3:8, if we had just been transformed in the image and likeness of Christ, gone to heaven, would we have ever learned what it meant to God to forgive? Think about that. Would we? If we just, we were rotten, horrible, terrible, believing Christ, born again, rocketed to heaven. When we get to heaven, are we going to know anything about forgiveness? Think about that. Are we? No. We're not going to know anything about it. But if we're left on earth to struggle with our old and our new, and you with your old and you with your new, and we have to come to situations where we have to rely on the bare word of God that says, just remember, I forgave you. Now what are you going to do to him? All right. I guess I'll forgive him. Then you do, and then you watch. And God says, I'm about to honor my word. I'm about to honor my word. That one did it. Boom. Let me show what happens when you forgive. Let me show what it means to me to be able to forgive you in your life so that you're a witness. That's what he's after. Take something bad and make something really amazingly good out of it. 2 Peter 3:8. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is like one day. He can slow it down or speed it up as he wishes. Verse 9, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you. Not wishing for any, here's his heartbeat again. Do I so wish that verses like this would be what people hear out there? The way Christianity is portrayed in the media. Do you ever hear this? Do you ever hear that this is the heartbeat of our God? Not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And he's going to give you time. That's why things maybe seem slow. That's why Christ came 2,000 years ago. And all the skeptics want to say, where is he? Hey, guess what? The reason he's waiting is because, you know what? He's given people like you another year to get your act together. That's why you're making fun of the guy who's just waiting. It's like a guy walking down the street looking for the 3A bus, right? And he's kind of nervous because he thought the 3A bus was going to leave like 10 minutes ago. And he gets there and he notices that there's a guy standing outside his bus. And he's saying, look at that lazy son of a gun. He's having a smoke. He's drinking a coffee. I can't believe how lazy he is. Hey, anybody see the 3A bus? I know it's supposed to have left already. Hey, buddy, that guy is the driver for the 3A bus. He's been waiting for you. That's God. That's God. He's waiting. Don't believe me. Look at Peter's verse right here. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you. Not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. That's the heartbeat of our God. Patience is also part of the ninefold fruit of the Spirit, as we've seen. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. And we've been called as members of the church to be showing off this quality. Look at Ephesians. Please go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Patience. See, that's the thing. The Lord said, you know, we're going to have to be patient with this bunch. But as we are, wouldn't it be great if we taught them how to be patient too? Wouldn't that be good? We realize that since they're fallen, we're going to have to be patient with them. But what about at the same time, we're patient with them, we get it, make it possible for them to be patient with their life and with other people? Yeah, let's do that. See, there's a relationship going on where God's looking at, saying, boy, you know, patience is really cool with creatures. Wouldn't it be even better if not only did we use it toward them, but we gave it to them too? And that's exactly what he's doing. The fruit of the Spirit. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. The quality of patience. Therefore, I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you, this is Christians now, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. We want to know, I've been called. You know, you're talking about, I have a calling on my life. And most people, when they think about a calling on their life, they have a certain ideas about it. If I said, you know, I came up to you after class today, think about it, and I said, you know what, I realize now that you have a calling on your life, you'd probably be a little nervous, right? You'd be saying, what's he want? What's this all about? And your mind would probably go into things like, oh, no, no, he's going to call me to the mission field. He thinks I have that, right? Or maybe I'm going to be a deacon. Is that what he means? Or maybe, God, oh, no, I have the gift of pastor teacher? No. Right? That's what we usually think about, calling, right? In other words, this kind of special kind of role and function where we get a title and it's going to be hard and calling, right? Well, what does Paul say here as first importance after he's all done in the first three chapters of Ephesians, telling us everything God has done for us and built into us, and he's ready now to just say, now, this is what I want you to realize, people. Since all that's been done for you, here's where you're going. Here's your walk. Here's your calling. What does he say? Walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Yeah. What do? Paul, am I going to be like you? You're going to send me on the mission field? Am I going to go to Africa? Am I going to go to France? What's going to happen, Paul? Walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Yeah, get to it. Come on. I'm impatient. Come on. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. That's not so exciting, Paul. I thought you were going to tell me about France and Africa and all that, maybe writing a book of the Bible. You're telling me you went through all you did in the first three chapters of Ephesians just to tell me that I got to be humble and gentle and patient and show tolerance for all these people? I want to get out of here in Ephesus. I've had it with the Ephesian church. I want something exciting. I want something cool. I got to go. Yeah. That's the calling. Why? Because then you'll learn a little bit more about the God who saved you. Oh, yeah, okay. Humility. This is our calling. Humility. Gentleness. Patience. Showing tolerance for one another in love. Please go to Colossians 3, verse 12. What's our calling? Answer. Patience. That's our calling. Patience is a big part of our calling and election. Julius Caesar said something one time about that. I don't know if I'll get to it this morning. But basically what Julius Caesar said was, I can have plenty of guys that are willing to volunteer to go to their death. What I don't have is people who are willing to live patiently with suffering. That's Julius Caesar. That's not a Christian. That's Julius Caesar. He's pointing to something that, you know what, naturally speaking, this race doesn't have it. That's what he's saying. Patience is a virtue, right? Possess it if you can. Seldom in a woman, never in a man. You've ever heard that one before? He's saying it's rare. And this kind of patience, supernatural patience, impossible. Impossible but for God, who does the impossible, brings into life that which is dead. Colossians 3:12. So as those who have been chosen of God, here we go again with the choosing of God, the calling, the election, holy and beloved, what? Put on a heart of compassion, kindness. I think Paul meant it, don't you, when he wrote it to the Ephesian church? Because here he is again saying the same thing to the Colossians. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bearing with one another. And notice, and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone. That means the worst, the most outrageous person in your life. just as the Lord forgave you, perhaps the most outrageous person in his life. So should you. Notice again, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. This is what it means to have been chosen by God. I don't think you realize the impact you can have. You know, a lot of people want to have an impact in Christianity. There's a lot of talk today about an impact and big things and all that. But do you realize that if you want to have an impact, you don't have to wait to be called to the mission field? You don't have to wait to join the Christian band that's going to go around the world? You don't have to wait to be identified as a pastor teacher. Do you realize that the amazing, the astounding thing is that God can take fallen creatures and have them injected into them the very life and manner of living and thinking of his son? You know, Jesus Christ was not a world traveler. Think about that. Paul was. Jesus Christ wasn't. He stayed in his neighborhood, in his town, and he basically went around from place to place. He didn't have a big splash. Now, when he did have miracles, but his whole thing, if you think about it, what was it that changed the world? It was a man dying on a cross, but retaining in the middle of that, as he was asking his Father to forgive people, retaining compassion, retaining kindness, retaining humility, retaining gentleness, retaining patience, bearing with Roman soldiers who were putting nails in his hands and legs, forgiving them. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. That changed the world. The point is, changing the world is a bad way of putting it, but the big impact that you can have is to allow God to change you to be more like this. That's rare. Like Julius Caesar said, I can get somebody to die for me any time in terms of going to battle and being a hero. But the guy who's willing to just suffer and be in pain for a long period of time, that's what I can't find. Think about that. See, these qualities that God wants to develop in your life. And guess what? You can do that wherever you are. You can do that in your kitchen. You can do that with your children. You can do that on the job. You can do that in your neighborhood. You can do that with your family. You can go to the Word of God and say, look, I know that big part of being a Christian is having these qualities, these virtues, compassion and kindness. And we've seen already that we don't have them. We went through that already with the rich young man and all that grieving. We don't have them, right? But Jesus Christ does, and he lives in you. And how do you get that? We've seen that. From what he is to what we can be is what's in the middle. Believing, having faith, turning, trusting. That's your work. Your work, your calling, all of us, is to get into those truths, believe them, and trusting as the Lord makes changes in your life so that when you need it, more gentleness comes on the scene. Where's it from? From Christ, from his power. More humility is in view at work. You can bear with people you couldn't bear with them before. That's progress. That's what the Lord's waiting for. You see, that's his project. Patience. Please go to James chapter 5, verse 7. James 5, 7. Patience is a big part of our calling and election. You know, I have been puzzled from time to time over the length of time it's taking to get through this series on the spiritual gifts. But now I'm starting to realize even more that, you know what, if we had just rolled into them, we would have gotten the wrong idea. We would have been all out there with my gift and what I'm supposed to do, but we wouldn't have had things like this. We wouldn't have realized that the really important part of all of that is growing and manifesting more and more of who Christ is. Becoming more and more a people of his cross and resurrection. We wouldn't have had that. We will have it. Those of you who have concentrated and have taken this to heart and have believed that you'll have more of that by the time we actually do get to the spiritual gifts. Okay, by the way, which only function in time, by the way. You don't need, I mean, think about it. Do you need giving in heaven? Just think about it. You don't need giving in heaven, right? Do you need pastor teacher in heaven? No, you have Christ in heaven face to face. What do you need pastor teacher for? Seriously, do you need evangelism? They're going to be unbelievers in heaven? No. See, the spiritual gifts, they're awesome, but they're functioning in time only. What about the eternal things? What about the witness you're going to be for all of eternity to the character and nature of God? What about that? That should be primary. Even, yes, way over above the spiritual gifts, as fantastic as they are. James chapter 5, verse 10, verse 7. I don't know what I'm doing. Oh, that's so you can be this. Therefore, be patient with me. God isn't finished with me yet either. James 5, 7. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it, until it gets the early and late rains. You too, be patient. In other words, get the early and late rains from God. The Word of God, early in your spiritual life, later on, the things that He's doing early, these all matter to see Him at work. Be patient about it. You too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts. And we've seen how to do that. That thread of faith that wounds into that rope. For the coming of the Lord is near. You know, there's one outstanding progression in the spiritual life I think a lot of you know about, and Paul lays it out in 1 Corinthians 13:13. Because there is progress, and this is all part of it. It's not as if we're just waiting vacantly and nothing ever happens. There's things going on, but it's hard for us to see. But one of the greatest progressions in the spiritual life is right there on the board. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. Did you ever stop and realize, you know, the Corinthian church was all messed up? They were like doing all kinds of things all the wrong way, okay? And yet, some of the most wonderful truths are revealed in the letter to that church. That to me shows the grace of God so much that, you know what, these people really need this. And He gives it to them over and over again. This is a wonderful thing. Look at the progression here. But now faith, hope, love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. Notice. But now faith, hope, love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. And as we, I think we're starting to understand, the greatest take time, right? It takes time, you know, to have somebody grow spiritually, for example. It takes time to be walking through the faith leading to hope, leading to love. This is the spiritual life. You know, Colonel Thieme one time mapped out the 10 problem-solving devices this way. It was brilliant. I don't know if you've ever seen that. That the early problem-solving devices of rebound, faith that God's going to forgive you, the faith rest drill, it's faith-based. Then you get into the hope things, like the hope in the Word of God, your personal sense of destiny. Then you get into the love stuff, personal love for God, the Father, occupation with Christ. It's telling us something. This is a progression. You see it? That you master this, the first step. It's not this simple. And of course they overlap and you can be involved in all three. I'm not debating that. But there is a sort of progression here from the faith to the hope, to the love. And it tells us, for example, that you can't have hope until you have something to hope in. Is that sort of obvious? I know this is not what's taught today. I understand that people just want to say, oh, it doesn't matter what you hope in. You just got to have hope. You got to have hope. Well, but it does matter what you hope in, you know? You hope in a rock and roll band, and then they break up. You hope in your favorite athlete, and then they lose in the playoffs. It does matter what you hope in. The things that can be shaken have to be shaken so that the unshakable things remain. You want to be placing your hope on the unshakable things, not the things that can be shaken. You know, placing your treasure in heaven. But you have to learn about these things. How do you do that? You have to master the strategy of faith. You have to understand what it means to hear the Word of God and believe it and have it dawning on your souls and have you growing in that strength, that rope, trusting from the Word of God. Then you have hope. Then you have hope in what the Word of God has to say. But that even that is leading you somewhere. The hope is still, what is hope? It's saying there's something that is in, out there that you're anticipating, so keep moving towards it. Well, what are you moving towards? And I'm telling you, you're moving towards love. You're moving towards the love that created you, the love that redeemed you, the love that has you and will never let you go, the love from God. That's what you're moving towards, living in that. When you get there, the Bible says things like perfect love, mature love, casts out fear. If there's anything that marks us, particularly in these last days, is that we're a fearful world. What's the solution to that? Love. But you have to get there. And it takes time to mature in love. The greatest of these is love, but it takes time and patience to arrive into love. Please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. verse 10. It takes time and patience to arrive into love. This is something else that the mass media will not tell you. No? I mean, the Beatles were close. All you need is love, right? But what they didn't tell us was, how do you get it, Paul? How do you get it, babe? They didn't tell us that part. See, only the Bible tells you that. It takes time. It's a life. It's where we're headed, right? Run the race in such a way, right? Running the race with endurance, which, by the way, is patience. You know, keeping our eyes on what? The lover, Christ. It takes time. We see this over and over again in the Bible. For example, here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, Paul is at the end of his race. So we ought to know. He's about to die. Paul exhorts Timothy, who he's writing to here, to continue on the race, to follow him on the greatest of all adventures a human race can know. And notice how he maps it all out. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. Now you followed my teaching, my conduct, my purpose, faith. It's the next word. Patience. Interesting. You see, we hear faith, hope, and love, and we just, I'm getting the love. Give me the love part. I love the love part. What's in between faith and love in Paul's thinking here? Patience. That's not a coincidence. After love, what do we see? Perseverance. That's, by the way, the second Greek word for patience in the New Testament. We're going to study all of this. It's going to be great. I'm even going to have a little quiz where I do the left versus the right to see how well you master the two kinds of patience in the New Testament. It's going to be great. So, but have patience and come back. But anyway, notice that. Faith, hope, and love. That's the path we're on. Okay? What's in between faith and love? Patience. What happens after love? Perseverance. Why? So that we're able to endure persecutions and sufferings. That's the Christian way of life. You know? I'm going to give you some patience to take some of that in. We're going to go through. This is such a rich verse. I mean, I know you've never heard me say that before about any Bible verses, but this one really is. But notice it. Paul's at the end of his life. It's good to a man of character who's dying, it's really good to pay attention to the last things they say. They're usually pretty meaningful. We were doing that with the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been doing that for months about him on the cross, about to die physically. The things that he said are just mind-boggling. Right? Same thing with Paul, though. This is right before he dies. He says, Timothy, my beloved disciple, you followed my teaching, my conduct. There's a progression here. I want you to see it. My teaching. That was first. Paul comes on the scene, he's teaching. Whoever it is, whatever they need. The Corinthian church, the Ephesians, he's teaching. Right? I can relate. Conduct. Notice that. We miss these things. What comes after teaching? Conduct. Interesting. Why? Well, it's common sense. Look, if you're going to have somebody teach you something new that nobody's ever revealed before, right? And you're learning it, there's a point at which you say, okay, I know you're telling me, but I'd love it if you would also show me, right? Show me this way. And Paul did. He said, I'm going to teach you, and then there's conduct. I'm going to show you as well. Then there's purpose. In other words, okay, I got all this. I see what you're doing. Where's this going? Right? Isn't that what we want to know? Come on, you know what I'm talking about. Somebody comes on the scene and says, I got this great new thing. It's fantastic. I'm going to teach you all about it. I'm going to show you how it works for me. Okay, but where am I going? What is the result? Purpose. Okay, now he turns and now it gets interesting. Because, okay, after that, now what's the whole strategy? Map it out for me. And he does. Faith, patience, love, perseverance, and then suffering. So again, we can only have a taste of these verses. I could spend weeks on this, but it begins with the teaching. Just like it does for you, you come to Bible class, you have teaching, but then it leads to the conduct, and that's important. And what happens is this, after years, notice the time element coming on the scene, after years of absorbing the teaching, day by day, and then living in the conduct, okay, see thee more clearly, love thee more dearly, follow thee more nearly, living in the royal family honor code, something happens, something starts to emerge. And you see it right here. It's right in there. There's teaching, there's conduct. What is next? Purpose, right? It is 2 Timothy 3:10 is, now you have followed my teaching, conduct, right? Hello! It's okay to talk in Bible class once in a while. Come on, wake up a little bit. I know you're practicing patience, but now you follow my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love. So after teaching, after years of absorbing the teaching day by day, then living in the conduct, the Royal Family Honor Code, something starts to emerge, and it's what? The purpose. You start to become more and more aware of and committed to the great purpose that you see there. Where? In the teaching, in the conduct. What is it? That all men be saved, that they all come to the knowledge of the truth, that we all grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we're all heading towards being conformed to Christ in his death and resurrection, being conformed to the image of God's Son. So then you start to understand the purpose. That's why I'm here. I know I'm getting a little sidetracked, but this is marvelous stuff. We're going to do it. Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose. What's next? Faith. Faith, patience, love, perseverance. Now I want to show you something. We all started this out by faith, hope, and love. I want you to just understand, this is where I have to stop this morning, that we're called to run a race. And we're called to run a race that goes from faith to hope to love. Right? Now abide faith, hope, and love. These three, we just saw this. Now abide faith, hope, and love. That's the whole course. Abide these three. But the greatest of these is love. And I just want to set this up by saying this. Faith is the strategy. How? That's what we always want to know. How do I do this? Faith. Faith is how. And we've seen it. We've had it mapped out. You hear the word of God. You believe it. You tie in your problems and your needs to the power and the essence of God. You believe it and you wait. And then there's faith. Hope is the vision. You got to see where you're going. That's hope. What is it that I can confidently expect that hasn't happened yet? Hope is things like a resurrection body. We're going to be raised from the dead. That, by the way, is the hope. You know, I think sometimes we kind of get used to that. But we, you know, we should not get used to that. Suffice it to say, right, that if there's one part of the American economy that is just busting at the seams, where we spend more and more and more money every year, it's healthcare. Can you understand that? It's kind of obvious. If you know anything about what's going on, what's causing this country to become bankrupt, it's mostly healthcare. It's gone from being this part of the gross national product to this part, and there's no end in sight. What is that? I mean, at the end of the day, you know what that is? I'm scared of dying, and I want to preserve this body as long as I can. That's what it is. Okay. So then God comes on the scene and he says, that's all well and good. I understand that. But let me tell you something. If you're a believer in Christ, there's a day coming when you're going to get another body. That body is not going to die. It's not going to get sick. It's going to be perfect. It's going to be fantastic. You're going to have it for all of eternity. It can fly. It can go through windows and doors. Does that maybe sort of kind of change things maybe a little bit to know that? But you see, you have to what? Know it. Faith. And you have to believe it. If you don't believe in the resurrection body, is it going to do you any good today or tomorrow? No. You have to believe it. You have to be totally convinced that God has shown me this to be true. He's shown me, for example, that his son got one of these, rose from the dead. And in fact, that the event of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the best documented event in ancient history. Why do you think that is? So that we can have hope and confidence that we're going to be like that too. It's the great hope, resurrection, eternal life. That's the vision. That's where we're headed. That's what we need to have in here. Faith. See, you first have to learn it and believe it. Then what happens? You have a vision of it. You know where you're going. You have a purpose. And then love is the destination. That's what it's all for. For God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely born son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life and a resurrection body and blessings that stagger the imagination. We're headed towards love. That's the destination. And so we start to put all these things together and we start to maybe pay a little more attention to 2 Timothy 3:10, understanding what's going on here, the progression, where we're headed. Why day in and day out of teaching? Because that's the strategy, believing in that. why day in, day out, having to learn more and more about what it means to be a member of the body of Christ. So you have the vision of what's going on, where you're headed. And then that you end up there with totally enveloped by the love of God, coming to know the love of God, coming to live in it, and then have other people experience it through you. That's what it's all about. And Paul says it here. But notice again that there's something that he puts in between the purpose and the faith and the love. And it's that word patience. That's not random. That's significant. We've got to know what that's all about. Then he goes on and he says, and also there will be persecutions and sufferings. Therefore, after love, we got to put something in there. What's that? Another word for patience, perseverance. In other words, there's something, there's a kind of patience that you have to master when you're on the way to living in that love so that you do live in that love. And I'll just give you a little hint that if you're always angry and you have that's it gene, you're not going to be very good at demonstrating the love of God. All right, if there's anything that doesn't demonstrate the love of God from another person, it's saying, that's it, I've had it, I hate you, get out the door. Oh, the love of God, it's so wonderful, it's better when he's gone. Whew. That's it, gene. We got to have an antidote to the that's it, gene. What is it? Patience toward other people. Then we find out that now that he's built us up and we're in the love of God and we're ready to go out there, don't you realize that God has an enemy? Don't you realize that there's other things that are going to happen? There's going to be attacks. There's going to be persecutions. There's going to be sufferings. How do you handle that? Well, what's between love and persecution here in 2 Timothy 3:10 to 11? Perseverance. Yeah. That's the second kind of patience in the New Testament. Perseverance. That just means that the ability to hang in there when all heck is breaking loose. It's not about people. It's about circumstances that are really lousy and being able to hang in there with hope. So that's where we're on our way to. We're on our way to love and suffering. And along the way, we're going to need to grow. And that growth is going to take the form of two kinds of patience. Patience toward other people and patience towards circumstances. That's how we gain the victory. That's how we overcome. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to live in your word, to see what it has to say. We thank you so much, Father, for introducing us to this life and allowing us to grow in the grace and knowledge of your Son. Father, we ask now for patience. We ask for the Holy Spirit to be developing that in us, for us to eyes open to the importance of it, to give it more of a place perhaps than we have before. And Father, we also in these last moments just want to have reserved this time for anyone within the sound of my voice who's without Christ and without hope, probably without patience too. Father, we just want to tell these anybody, whoever it is this morning, I'm here to tell you that God loves you with a very precious love. That's what it's about. And he demonstrated that love because while we were all dead in our trespasses and sins, he came on the scene with his Son, Jesus Christ, and said, my Son is going to go to the cross instead of you. The cross was the place of death. It was a place where God judged the sins of the world in the body of his Son as his Son was separated from his Father in a substitutionary spiritual death. And he paid the price for the sins of the world. The price has been paid. Christ, before he gave up his human spirit to his Father, still alive physically, said, it's finished, it's done. Meaning that the work of salvation was complete before he died physically. And it's done for you. God so loved the world that he gave Jesus Christ, his Son, and your Savior, so that whosoever believes in him will not perish. He did it all for you so that you wouldn't perish but have eternal life. Whosoever believes. Believe in the Lord Jesus. Believe that he died for you. Trust in his sacrifice on the cross for you. Trust that he rose from the dead to tell you that there is new life here. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Father, thank you so much for everything, for your Son and his work, for allowing us to be ambassadors, for growing us as we take in more of your word and believe it. We ask for the mentorship of God, the Holy Spirit now. Father, he's going to take over here and look at the things that you've taught through your word and the things that we've believed and make amazing changes inside us. We just look forward to that, trusting in your work continuing inside us as we believe the promises. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. Just want to mention this morning about giving a little bit. It is a function of the priesthood, we say, of the church age believer. All that means is that amazing things happen in the church age. One of them is that we're our own priests. This never happened before. Okay, in the Old Testament, you had the father of the whole clan was the priest. Priest is just somebody who represents the people before God. The Old Testament, the father of the clan. Guys like Abraham would have been one before the Lord and so forth. Noah was one. Job was one. Then the law came on the scene and it was a tribe. One out of the 12 tribes out of which all the priests came. And they represented the people before God. But after Christ died and rose from the dead, and he became our great high priest in heaven, and we became in union with him, he opened up the priesthood to all believers. So that's who you are. If you're a believer in Christ, you're a priest. And what that tells us is that we have tremendous intimacy with our Lord, privileges, going to him in prayer. And he also says, you know, just like I want you to be my witnesses when it comes to forgiving, I've forgiven you, now go out and forgive one another. I'm giving you something else very powerful. I'm giving you this giving and receiving life, where you're going to learn what it means that I'm the great giver, God says. I'm going to give to you first. And then out of what I've given you, I'm giving you opportunities to turn around and demonstrate that you understand the giving and receiving life, as Paul puts it. I give, I receive, and then I receive, and then I give. And so that's what giving really is all about. I know on a practical level, and we talk about this in terms of what we need, in terms of what I need, what we need in the ministry to go forward on a practical level, that's not really the issue. You know, Paul in Philippians chapter 4, I mean, don't get me wrong, it's important. I'm not saying that, but the issue for you is this. Paul says when the Philippian church gave him a great offering, he was concerned that it would be misunderstood. And he said, you're the only ones that have shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving. This is Philippians 4, starting in verse 15. You're the only church, he said, that shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving. And he said, you've sent a gift more than once. Then he says, not that I seek the gift itself. I seek for the profit that increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I'm amply supplied, and I feel that way, having received from Epaphroditus the gift you've sent, well-pleasing to God. And he said this, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And what he was saying was is that as you catch on to what the giving and receiving life is all about, you'll be in this life where you realize that God is blessing you out to the max. And you'll be anxious to give, not for the purpose of any kind of showing off or showing up other people or anything like that, but because it is the life that you're in. You demonstrating that you understand that everything you have is from God and that he's always going to take care of you. And as you demonstrate this, as you demonstrate in faith, being able to take something that's really hard to do. It's one of the hardest things to do, almost as hard as suffering, is parting with some of our money. But he says, as you do that, you're demonstrating that you get it, that you understand, and that you trust me to come through for you. That's what giving is all about in the church age. And so I just encourage you to consider the spiritual side of this. My heartbeat for you is that you learn what Paul wanted the Philippian church to learn, the profit that comes to your account in your whole life when you get into this living, this lifestyle of giving and receiving. All right, let's just close in prayer and we'll close. Father, thank you for the opportunity this morning to go to your word and to see what it has to say about all kinds of things in life, about faith and patience and giving and forgiving. We ask now again for the Holy Spirit's guidance as we take these things with us in our souls. We ask it in Christ's name by the power of the Spirit. Amen. You're dismissed.